Okay, so we're looking at the passage, the second passage that was read this morning. And just before that, I would like to make a short announcement because we got an invitation from the Cathedral Church of the Good Shepherd, the Anglican Cathedral. It's in Santa Cruz, just up the road. And they're having a special meeting on Friday at 7 p.m. It's a prayer for Christian unity. And throughout the world, this week celebrates the week of prayer for Christian unity. On Friday at 7 p.m., anyone from Union Church is invited to join with the other Christian churches that are meeting there for a prayer service that's going to be held. So if you would like to attend that, please feel free to do so. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and especially verse 7. And you can see from the title of the sermon that we're looking at verse 7 as a sort of summary to help us focus a little bit on the passage that was read. Let's read verse 7 once again. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I used to pastor a church in a small town, and that small town had a very interesting system that was set in place to help the community. It was called the Common Good Fund. People would give money, and the government would give money to help the community, and there would be projects and individuals that might be supported from the Common Good Fund. So the Common Good was meant, well, this is going to benefit the whole of the community. If one receives, everyone benefits. That's the whole idea of that fund. It was interesting to be part of that small society, that community, because you'd go down the street and meet the same people every day and develop friendships and connections with people. And you could see that the Common Good Fund was a really good idea because it changed the way that some things were done. There were improvements made to buildings. There were youth projects that were supported. There were micro commercial projects that were started up and helped and so on. The Common Good Fund was worthwhile. I think that when I think back on that philanthropic gesture to help a community actually is testament to the great blessing that Christianity has been to many societies throughout the world. That the care of the individual, the sense of community, the reaching out to support one another, it actually finds its root in the outworking of Christian faith in practical ways. I wonder if that's something that Paul was talking about to the church at Corinth, because in verse 7, he talks about the common good. So now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You know, Paul's writing this, and he's thinking about the role of the individual in the church, just like you. You are an individual in the church. I remember when I was learning to preach in Spanish a few years ago, I thought you could change any English word into Spanish just like making it sound Spanish. So now that can be really serious at certain times. We won't go down that with other stories I could tell. But on one particular day, I was saying to all the people, listen, before God, you're an individual. So I thought, well, I'll change that into Spanish. And I said, ustedes deben saber, antes de Dios, ustedes son individuales. And of course, that's individual to make it sound like Spanish, individual. But of course, that word in Spanish is usually used for a table mat. So I was telling people, you know, before God, you're just a table mat. And you should know that. You should know your place. That's all right. No more of that. But anyway, the point was, you know, you could think of all these issues and use terms and change them into Spanish sounding, and sometimes it would work and sometimes it wouldn't. But Paul is writing about the individual with the English word, individual. But he's also thinking about teamwork, the individuals together, the community and the church. And maybe it's worth looking at Corinth, the church at Corinth. It was a great example for many things. They were generous. sent a gift to Jerusalem to help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that were suffering so much. But it certainly was a difficult context at Corinth with many pressures of social society and behaviors. And maybe there's some confusion. And it's a context of spiritual gifts that Paul is speaking of in those chapters, you know, especially chapter 12, and then he goes into chapter 13 and defines that there's actually a greater sense. Where at the end of chapter 12, he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way," where he goes away from the debate, maybe, of spiritual gifts and talks about the agape, the love of God for us, and our love that he allows us to love him in return. So there's a context. And at Corinth, there were people who were clamoring for position. You know, when we did the children's talk about someone else would do something, sometimes the wrong people put themselves forward to do something. And at Corinth, there were people clamoring for position. There were people that wanted to be praised. They were saying, "Praise me, praise me, praise me, praise me. Go on, praise me." You know, there's some people that feed on that. And essentially, it was building up this wrong idea about serving in the church. And Paul is speaking about the body of Christ. He's speaking about the diversity of that body, but the role of each person in the church, the body of Christ. Today, we're looking at it in a couple of areas. The first area is foundation of this is found in the Trinity. Now, I've mentioned the Trinity as the foundation of things before. It's not repetition, it's just stating the fact that when we see the church, when we see the Christian church, we see that at the foundation of the Christian church, there's God alone, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Paul makes this very clear in verses 4 to 6. He says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord." So two persons of the Trinity have been mentioned already, the Spirit and the Son, the Lord. "There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." God, typically, as the term to define or to describe Father in the Trinity. So you see Paul writing using three different terminologies about the gifts that are spiritual gifts for the church. The foundation is there. So that gives us a starting point today. And I think it's very important. The starting point that Paul is giving here is when he's talking about serving in the church, he's wanting to get people away from the debates about the roles of individuals, personality differences, which often can cause conflicts and so on. And he's wanting them to come under the authority of this triune God. In other words, many people can say many things about position in the church, about roles, about opinions, and they can argue their case very succinctly. However, if we fall into the trap of arguing our opinion all the time, what we are doing is putting ourselves at the center. Whereas Paul is making it clear the foundation, the center, is God. Now, when we see the scriptures, the Bible tells us that when we put ourselves at the center, we are departing from the proper model for our lives. God, Christ, the Lord should be on the throne of our lives. And when we turn the pages of Scripture, we see that this isn't a bad thing. We see, actually, that when God is described in the Bible, the overall message that comes across is that he is immeasurably merciful. He has a vast love. His grace is uncontainable. The Christian is someone that says, "Your grace is enough, always, always enough." And while we turn each page and find something about God, we also turn each page and find something about us. And when we do that, we realize that our sinful humanity seeks to displace God, seeks to put something else on the throne that we would worship. Now, that might be ourselves. But if it's not ourselves, it might be another belief system. It might be a materialism. It might be our job, our employment. It could be anything that we would fall down before, give everything to, sacrifice everything for, hold nothing back from. And when we see this in the Scriptures, we see that it ultimately leads us to disobey God. Displace God leads to disobeying God and effectively undermines the authority of God over us. Well, maybe Paul was trying to bring certain Christians at Corinth back to their knees, to humbly fall before God, that they might seek to do everything for His glory. Doesn't he say that in this letter? To do all things for His glory, for the glory of God. So, is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and is it only limited to them, or can we think of that being for us? Because there's a constant danger that society helps mold our opinion about the church rather than the Bible molding our opinion about the church. Verses 4 to 6 tell us about the triune God, that He is at the foundation of everything, at the center of the church, and He must be on the throne. I wonder if when we put ourselves at the center, when we have discussions about church issues that don't go our way, when we would prefer something to be different, when we feel that maybe a natural progression, development in church, whatever happens, but we would prefer it not to be, and therefore we're making big protest about it. I wonder if the real reason is that instead of God being on the center, at the center, God being on the throne, we've put ourselves there. And therefore, if we're there, we're right to be offended. But if God is there, we will see only God and seek only the good of His people. The foundation here is the Trinity. Does Paul speak of this anywhere else? Actually, he does. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord. So we've had two persons of the Trinity, the Spirit and the Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the order is the same in Ephesians. But notice that once the order is stated, there is mention of God's grace, of His giving to the individual. And one writer says this of grace. He says, grace is a ring of gold, and Christ is a sparkling diamond in that ring. Now, Paul is speaking about Christians being active in a church, Christian service. What is the essence of it? To replace self-centeredness with Christ-centeredness. Replace self-centeredness with Christ-centeredness. And we're to consider that the Christian today is to look for the Christian good of others. It's interesting, I was reading a blog about someone who has an opinion about evangelists. And as I was reading it, I was wondering, are you in favor, or are you critical, or are you against? I had no idea until the end. It was quite intriguing. But the whole point of it was that he was saying evangelists, they're not there to enforce a conversion or make you change. All they're there to do is to share the great hope, the reason for the hope that they have. Just to share it. And every human being has their right, their human right to have their opinion about that hope. But an evangelist, a person sharing the gospel is an evangelist. A person sharing the good news is just saying, this is the hope I have. I wish you could have it because it's so wonderful. Why don't you consider it? It's not taking a person to a wall, putting your hands around their neck and saying, come on, you've got to believe. You're going to convert now. Come on, if you don't convert, I don't know what we're going to do with you. It is, here is the truth. I experimentally have known this. Will you consider it? That's what evangelism is about. Now, when Paul is speaking about Christ-centeredness, we're trying to put ourselves out of the way, put Christ at the center, look for the Christian good of others. What is the best Christian good for others? It's to tell them about Jesus, to say Jesus is a Savior. You need a Savior. It's good news. It's good news whichever way you look at it. And when Jesus himself talks about no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and then he says in the next breath, you are my friends. He's telling them that he was going to die for them. When he says no greater love, he's saying no greater good can be given. No greater good. What is the Christian good of others is to tell people about Jesus. And then there are implications and consequences of that that are like that community in Scotland that was so influenced by the church to care for a community that it was part of, because the love of God compelled it to share word and action. The first point, therefore, is the foundation that is in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second point is that our Savior expects Christian service. There's an expectation of Jesus. So, here we think about the idea of disciples. So, disciple, what, I think we're all familiar with, well, a disciple, what does a disciple do? He or she follows. We're familiar with that. Disciples follow. That's very good, because we think of Jesus saying to Peter and Andrew, and well, Simon and Andrew and John and Matthew and all that. What did he say to them? He said, follow me. Follow me. And they got up immediately and they started following him. So we know that disciples follow. When they were following Jesus, there was no guesswork. He was the model to follow, the role, the example. But the other part of disciple is to have a teacher. I wonder if I can do a straw poll, so to speak. How many of you are teachers by profession? Some teachers here? Oh, yeah, quite a few. There's usually about maybe 20%, a fifth or a quarter of a congregation is a teacher. A wonderful profession. My father was a head teacher. I was brought up in a schoolhouse. I'm very familiar with what that is. In fact, I trained as a teacher myself. So I think of a teacher. Now, what did they tell us when we were training to be a teacher? They said, identify your learning outcomes. What are the things you want the children to go away with? What, in effect, are your expectations of the lesson? And the good teacher would be able to say so many outcomes, but not too many because it overwhelms. But there would be outcomes that they would present, that they would make clear, they would lay out the expectations. They would say to the children, at the end of this lesson, children, you know what? If we all do this well, we're going to all know about, we're going to know how this works and all and so on. The good teachers lay down their expectations. Now, one clear teaching here is that Jesus says there's an expectation of a disciple, an expectation which is summed up in there will be fruit. Fruit, what does that mean? Well, fruit on a tree means that it's productive. Fruit is the evidence of faith at work. Fruit, evidence of faith. By their fruits you will know them. That's one of the expectations that Jesus laid down. It was as if he was underlying the need for Christians to do things that were visible, something that impacts, that is visible. And secondly, something that actually contributes to the good. Because we wouldn't want bad fruit, would we? By their fruit you will know them. So Christian should be known by good fruit. The non-Christian would be known by bad fruit, I suppose, if that's the implication. But here, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, also writes to the Ephesians about their good works. He says that having put your faith in Jesus, having been saved by grace through faith, now you will go on to do good works. That's the logical progression. So, what comes to my mind is that sometimes people have a dilemma. They have this idea, I have to do good works because that's expected. Jesus himself said, by their fruits you will know them. But that can create in a person a false view of what a Christian is. For example, they might say, one, I am a Christian because I do good works. But Paul has already said in his letter to the Ephesians that what happens is grace through faith leads to good works, not the other way around. The order is quite clear. So there is an error that some may have in thinking that they're a Christian and right with God because they have amounted so many good works, it must be worth something at the end of the day. And then on the other hand, there's another error. I'm not sure if it's any less severe or serious. It's a person that says, well, I believe I'm a Christian saved by grace, but I don't need to show any evidence of faith by doing works because it's all by grace. It's all done. I can put my feet up. I don't need to do anything. Again, it's an error. Because what Jesus presents is his own example of the complementary nature of faith and works. The perfect example. Two errors there. To think that one is a Christian and right with God because of the good that they did in their life. The Bible has a very clear message that that is not going to make us right with God. It's not going to save us. It's not going to gain salvation or forgiveness of our sins. It's just going to add to the problem. And the other error is the person that thinks, well, Jesus did it all, therefore I'm not going to do a single thing because they've misunderstood what he said on the cross, it is finished. They've misunderstood the complementary nature in living out the Christian faith between faith and works. The Savior expects us to live out our faith, to show fruit. Not to gain our salvation by doing so, but because we've been saved, we will work out our salvation through that works of faith. The last point this morning is very, very clear, the application for the common good. I remember some people were critical when projects were supported or whatever, but usually a minority view, because in effect, when the community was benefited, everyone benefited because there was a unity in it. Now, here's some really good news. The great news for Christians in Paul's chapter 12 here of 1 Corinthians is that every believer is enabled to serve. Everyone is enabled. They have been gifted. Okay? Everyone, now to each one, he says. So here at Union Church, so I'm very tempted to do this, to get a poll of all the denominations that are represented here, but maybe it would be too many. So that's why we say Union Church is not one denomination. It doesn't affiliate with anything particularly. It's not dominated by one view or whatever. It is meant to represent the broad spectrum of evangelical Protestant Christianity, I suppose. But here, did you know that Christians, all Christians, are charismatic? Wait, Pastor, why did you say that? Well, I'm going to explain. Charismatic. All Christians are charismatic. Now, it's maybe a shocking statement, but we shouldn't be distracted by one particular group of the Christian church claiming that title for their group. They've got every right to claim it as Christians. So have you. Because that word charis is a Greek word that we translate for grace. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone that has experienced grace. We are saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. In moments of need and requirements and desperation, God grants grace that is sufficient. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He says, "My charis, my grace." The Christian, if you're a Christian, you have experienced the grace of God. The grace of God is His favor to you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't accumulate points. You didn't go to Wong and say, "Look, I've got all these bonus points now. I want to cash them in." You didn't do that because you didn't have points with God. But grace is God's favor for you. And if you're a Christian today, you're a charismatic Christian, or you're not a Christian. Because that is the experience of a Christian, to know the grace of God. Now, we have to give account for the use of our gifts. And every Christian should therefore look for ways of serving. And we shouldn't take for granted the gifts that God has granted us and the abilities. But notice what he says in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. Not everyone has the same gifts and abilities. Why is this the case? It's because God wants healthy churches. He wants people like you to use your abilities, your gifting, to the best of your ability to serve the whole body so that it will be healthy. For example, if we were all teachers of the Bible and nothing else, we would be puffed up with knowledge, but we wouldn't be a healthy body of a church. But here Paul is saying every Christian has been granted an ability, a gift of the Holy Spirit, so that the whole church will be served well. Here is the teamwork for Christianity. Here's the sense of community that Christianity gives: seeking the good of others, receiving the benefit of fellowship. If you're someone that welcomes people, you give to the fellowship in that sense. If you care for people, you care for the fellowship in that sense. If you are maturing and helping others mature in their Christian faith, you benefit because it's communal and a community that is at the center of it. Here, I think we see Christian love in practice when God's people use their gifts to serve the church so that it is healthy. Now, Paul's thoughts are inevitably still drawn towards the Trinity, because in this we see the perfect model. What we see in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, selfless serving between them, giving, the expression of diverse gifts in the Trinity, and all working for a perfect and holy good. So this morning, we've looked at chapter 12. We've looked at the sense of spiritual gifts, not going into the debate about speaking in tongues and healing and all these things, but that's for another time maybe. But what Paul is telling us through these, or what I believe God is directing our thoughts to, is let's get ourselves off the throne and get Christ on the throne. And then we will serve willingly, without grudges, seeking to do what we can to the best of our ability. He says, one body, many parts. Maybe we'll look at that in the next sermon. But whatever we can do this morning, let's just think. Remember the children's talk. Let's make sure that our surname is not someone else. Let's make sure that we're saying, here am I. Send me. Here am I. I'll do it. Here am I. Let me serve. Here am I. I love Jesus. I would like other people to know him too. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of serving you in different ways, and thank you for all those people that faithfully have served through this congregation and do so today. We thank you, Lord God, that you give us opportunity and you seek us to help the church to be healthy. And we know, Lord God, that this needs everyone, all hands to the deck, so to speak, all people to help in whatever way they can. Lord, this is a new year. It gives us an opportunity to seek ways to serve you and to follow you, your example. We think of Jesus who withheld nothing, gave everything. And we know, Lord God, that he is our example and role model. We pray that you will bless us this day, bless our congregation, and we thank you for the privilege of recognizing you, that you are present here, and that you are here to bless, and that we are here just to recommend that each one of us looks to you, to Jesus, and just leave it to consider and to hear his invitation, come, follow me. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.